Isaiah chapter 41, the text is well known there in verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Facing your fears. We all have fears, believers and non-believers. There are natural fears, fear of loneliness, fear of pain, fear of getting older, failure of rejection, failure, and so many things. Fear can express itself in sweaty palms. It can tie your stomach into knots that'll take hours to unravel. It can shoot your blood pressure high and yet cause your courage to sink like a rock. Fear can actually cause the windpipe to close and you to faint. Fear, and I was interested in this one, fear can actually cause cold feet. You ever heard that expression, he or she's got cold feet? Well, it's actually medically true, I read. Fear, of course, can even be more serious because, like a shock, it can cause blood to be cut off to the brain. Fear, in some extreme cases, can actually cause death. You can literally be scared to death. Fear is a real thing. And we all face fears in life. It's natural. And then, of course, some are subject to various phobias. In other words, things that some people doesn't bother them, others that will. There are hundreds listed. Claustrophobia, the fear of enclosed spaces. And you could go on and on, different fears. The one I think is the funniest is ergophobia. That's the fear of work. I think a lot of people have that. But phobias, they're very off-putting and very, very serious to those that have them. You've heard of Julius Caesar, the great Roman general, of course, became the ruler. They say that he was afraid of thunder. He could go out into battle, and yet when it thundered, he would go and hide like a little child in a corner. Or you think of Peter the Great, the Tsar of Russia. He was terrified to cross a bridge, and his soldiers had to literally come and almost carry him across a bridge. Or maybe some modern ones in the motorbikes, Evel Knievel. Remember him some years ago, the stunt motorbike cycle rider? I think it was at the Grand Canyon. He tried to go across with rockets on his motorbike and broke lots of bones. And do you know, he was afraid to fly. He wouldn't get on an aeroplane. Well, so many fears. So many fears. Hundreds of them. Well, when you feel fear coming on as a believer, how do you handle it? How do you face your fears? Well, God has given us a wonderful verse here, how to face our fears. And there's many fears, as I've said, in life. I was surprised to read again Eric Liddell, of course, the Olympic runner, trained to be a doctor, went out, of course, China, where he'd been born, to work there, missionary. Eric Liddell, famous, was in 1924 at the Olympics. He refused to run on the Lord's Day. You say, my, that took courage to overcome his fear, to tell the Olympic authorities he wouldn't run. Well, not really. It didn't bother him a thought. He said he didn't have to give it much thought. But the year before, he was petrified. You know why? He was asked to give his testimony to a group of miners. And he was so afraid of speaking in public. And that is one of the main fears, people tell us. And he battled over it. And he came to the place where he said, Lord, you've opened this opportunity for me. I'm afraid to stand up in front of people, but Lord, I'll go by your grace. And he received a letter from his sister Jenny in China, written some days before. And you know what she put in her letter? Isaiah 41 and 10. Fear thou not, I'm with thee. And Eric Liddell said how wonderfully encouraging that was when the Lord was with him. Three things about this text. I want you to notice first the condition. This is a conditional text. It is not beautiful words for everybody. It's only for a certain group of people. The Lord's people. You have it there in the verse. Fear thou not. I am with thee. Thee. It's for you. Who are the you? It's not for everybody. If you're not saved this morning, if you have never come and trusted Christ as your Savior, this promise, you cannot claim it until you come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It's for the Lord's people. Verse 10 and verse 8, you're told a little bit about them. But thou, Israel, art my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen. The seed of Abraham, my friend. Will you say, well, how do I get in there? I'm not an Israelite. I'm not a Jew. Well, let's just pause for a moment and think about these words. It says, Jacob. Jacob. I'm sure you all know about Jacob. There wasn't very much to commend him in his life. He was a twister, a liar, a cheat. But yet God loved him. God saved him. You can read about it there in Genesis 28 when he laid his head upon the stone for a pillow. And the Lord showed him a ladder between earth and heaven. And that's a wonderful illustration of Christ, the only mediator between God and man. But go down to verse 14. It's interesting. Fear not thy worm, Jacob. See, someone reading this verse might think, my, what a wonderful, wonderful, great people for God to say, I'll be with you. My, they must be so holy and godly and deserving. Not at all. Not at all. God says you're just worms. You see, the people to whom this verse is written is those who realize their sinfulness. And realize, compared to the holiness of God, that we're just nothing. We're worms in His sight. How then can I enter into the joy of this verse? How then can I come before the Holy God? Well, that word worm is tremendous. Here's why. Because the mighty Creator, the God of the universe, the one who gave the law, I believe was God the Son, the Word, who declared the law. He came down to earth and He took a human body and a human nature in order to be our Savior, in order to redeem worms like you and I. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in a figurative sense, became a worm. See, that's an awful thing to say, Mr. Johnson. Well, it's because it's in Scripture. Or I wouldn't dare say it. Psalm 22, verse 6. It's a prophetic psalm that David wrote. It begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It speaks about how his hands and feet would be pierced. It speaks about the soldiers gambling for his garments. It's prophetic of Calvary. And in verse 6, the Savior is pictured as saying, I am a worm. No man. Well, what does it mean? You see, a worm is treated as nothing. A worm is despised. And our Lord Jesus Christ, the great Creator, He became a man, but He was despised and rejected of men, and He was treated as just like a worm. But there's more to it. More to it. Mr. Todd announced your minister is beginning a series on the high priest garments. If you study the tabernacle and the high priest garments, you'll know that one of the colors throughout the tabernacle is scarlet. Scarlet. Why? Blue, Lord from heaven. White, perfect man, linen. Purple, the king. Those colors are repeated again and again. And scarlet. Because in Hebrew, the word scarlet is the word for worm. Say, hold on, that doesn't make sense. Of course it makes sense. Well, think of an obvious example that just comes to mind. Do you eat an orange? Well, we're not talking about the color, are we? The orange describes a fruit, but it also describes a color. Well, the word worm describes the little grub of the cochineal beetle. And some of you women might be ahead of me now, because my mother used to buy cochineal dye. Cochineal, it's a scarlet dye. And the word for the dye became the word for, well, the little creature it came from. And to this day, cochineal dye is still got from the little larvae or grubs of the cochineal beetle. And just by the way, boys and girls, I don't want to shock you, but if you happen to go into some of the supermarkets and look at many of the sweets, I could name a lot of them here, but I did it one day. I was wondering where the store detective was going to come, because I was looking at all the ingredients, and you'll be amazed how many of them have the dye from that little worm. And the icing that you ladies put, the red icing comes on the red thread. It's still used to this day. Do you no harm, by the way. Cochineal. Can you see what's happening here? When you look closely at this, we are nothing. But God came, God the Son, and there on Calvary, not only was he treated and despised, but the scarlet colour from his head, his hands and feet, oh, the blood flowed. And thank God, I though I'm a worm, accepted because Christ humbled himself to death for me. For me. Look at another phrase here in verse 8. The seed of Abraham. You say, well, I'm not of the seed of Abraham. Well, of course we're not physically. We're not Jews. We're not of Israel. But believer, you are the seed of Abraham. Spiritually. Now, maybe if you're not sure of that, turn over to Galatians chapter 3. If you want to, or I'll read it to you. The whole argument in Galatians chapter 3 is this. Paul is writing to Gentiles. And he's saying, Christ became our Redeemer. He the curse for us. He became a curse for us. And what it's saying here is, in verse 13 of chapter 3 of Galatians, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse. He became a curse for us. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come in the Gentiles. See that? We receive the promise. But for time, go down Galatians 3 to the very last verse in the chapter. Are you saved this morning? If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are spiritually children of Abraham. Abraham, the father of the faithful. Abraham, the father of all who believe. No, we're not Israel in the literal sense of the land. But Abraham was not only given promises concerning the land. He looked for a spiritual land. He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. So when you go back to Isaiah 41, this is what I'm saying here in Isaiah 41. Believer, I'm speaking to those who've come to the place and realized, I'm nothing before God. I'm just a worm. I'm a nobody. And yet God set his love upon me. And God the Son went to Calvary and he died for me. And now I'm accepted. And now those promises given to Abraham, as Abraham was saved the same way we are. He believed in the coming Redeemer and was counted on to him for righteousness. I'm included. I'm included. So believer, this verse is not just for the literal national Israel, Judah specifically. It's for you, believer. And the question this morning is, are you in that number? Have you been saved? Have you trusted Christ? Oh, how we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. It's not because of anything about us. It's only because of Christ. Oh, how we need to be reminded every day. Sometimes a Christian can have doubts. Why? Did I believe enough? Did I hold on enough? It's not about us. It's about him. It's about him. On the other hand, some believers get so proud. Oh, I really believed well. I'm whole. No, no. The very holiest believer, we realize it's only because of the Lord. I love that hymn, just by the way, Rock of Ages cleft for me. When that was written, you know what he called it? Augustus Toplady. The living and dying prayer of the holiest saint on earth. Aren't you glad we just call it Rock of Ages? I know what he wrote it for. He said, even the very holiest believer, could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save. See, our hope is Christ. If your hope's in Christ this morning, this promise is for you. But look at the text. Not only is it conditional, there's a command. The command, actually two of them. Fear not, be not dismayed. Dismayed means don't be overly anxious. You say, but Mr. Johnson, if you knew the troubles I have, you knew the fears about tomorrow. You knew the sorrows. Well, I'm not saying it. I don't know what you're going through. But God says here, believer, do not fear. Do not be dismayed. It's a promise to be obeyed. This is not some good advice. You know, when you're going through trials or difficulty, a well-meaning friend will come now, cheer up, it'll all be all right. Or even they might say, keep your chin up. Well, it may not be all right. God isn't giving us advice. God isn't recommending something. It's a command. See that? It's a command, it's imperative. Believer, you are not to fear. Now, of course, we all know there's a natural quick reaction. We fear things, yes. But it means you're not to dwell upon that and let that fear control you. In those moments, you're to turn to the Lord and claim a verse like this and trust Him. It's a command. In other words, if you disobey it, you're disobeying God. It's strong, isn't it? Believer, you are not to be overly fearful. You are not to be overly anxious. God tells you to do that. It's a command. Where did fear come from? Ever thought about that? Do you know there was a time in this world when nobody was afraid? No such thing as fear or being dismayed. When Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden, those words were not in their dictionary. But when Adam sinned and they fell, no longer was their mind knowing God. No longer did they want to fellowship with God. They died spiritually. And what happened? When God came, they ran and they hid. And God said, Adam, where are you? Why did you hide? Well, of course, tried to hide. God sees everything. We were afraid. We were afraid. Now, I'm not saying that every time we naturally fear as a believer is because of personal sin. I'm not saying that. I'm saying sin came in. When sin came into the world, fear came. Fear came. Because what is it we fear most? Death. Why? Because in everyone's conscience, whether they admit it or not, we know that after death, the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. We know that one day we'll stand before the holy God who sees everything, knows everything, and He'll be our judge. That's the fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Of course, if you don't know Christ this morning, you need to be afraid. You need to be afraid. I'm just thinking back now to a lady I knew, and she told me that she went along to church, her parents were believers, and it didn't pay much attention. But one morning she thought, what a silly comment that minister made. You know what the minister said that morning along these lines? If you're not saved, I pray that God will take sleep away from your eyes and you'll be overcome with fear. And she laughed. She said, well, that's one good thing, I sleep well. Until. No, the prayer was answered. Until some weeks later she came to Christ. You see, unsaved, you ought to be afraid. Ah, but fears because of that. But thank God, the last word there in verse 10 is righteousness. Righteousness, yes, we fear to stand before God because we have no righteousness. But the wonderful thing is when you trust Christ as your Savior, His righteousness is put to your account. The great verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Him. That's the verse before. And then it says, for God hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us. Why? God the Son, there in Calvary, He took our sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And you see, when you're in Christ, the Lord said, don't fear them which kill the body and cannot destroy both body and soul in hell. The believer knows, no matter how dark the situation, we know we'll be declared righteous before God. Bold shall I stand in that great day. This is a command. The condition. But look at the comfort in the text. When God gives a command, there's always the power to do it. You say, it's all right telling me not to be afraid. But, well, here's why. Fear not, for. Be not dismayed, for. Because. Here's the reasons, comforting reasons. You see, Christianity is not blind faith. The critics say, oh, you Christians, you just believe what's not there. Not at all. Not at all. Years ago, a little child was asked in Sunday school, what's faith? And they said, well, it's trying to believe what isn't there. Well, that's nonsense. That's the world's view. It's fact. Our faith is based on indisputable, unrefutable facts of who God is. If you read the chapter, you'll see, I am the first and the last. Jehovah. Our faith is based on Him. Who He is. Over and over, even in the verse itself and in the context, you'll read again and again, I will, I will, I will, I will. That's the comfort. You see, a promise is only as good as who makes it. This is God Almighty, the one who cannot lie, is saying, I will do this. I will do this. He's in control. Why have these things happened to me? Why have these bad things come into my life? Listen, God is in control. We rest on His providence. We rest on His presence with us. Look very closely at the verse for five quick reasons here. Look at them in the verse. It tells us here in verse 10, don't fear, because I'm with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, that means moreover or surely, I will help you. Yea, surely I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. That's why we can obey the command not to be afraid. Obviously, I don't have time to go through those. But just let me, just for a few moments, pick up that last one. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Douglas Macmillan wrote some very good books. Maybe some of you have read his commentary on Psalm 23. Lovely devotional commentary on that well-beloved psalm. He told a story when he was moving manse for some reason. I can't remember, was it a new congregation or what, but he was moving his books and he realized he had to move them up the stairs to the study. He had a 3-year-old son at that time. He said, Daddy, I want to help. So he gave him a few little pamphlets to carry and the son took them up the stairs. He was helping. And then he heard his son crying very loudly. He'd sort of forgotten about him. And he went up and he was trying to drag a big pile of books. Trying to drag. He said, Daddy, I can't get them in. How he got them up the stairs, his dad didn't know. But he says, I can't get them any further. And he was crying and crying. And Douglas Macmillan said, you know what I did? I reached down and I put my arm around him and I lifted up my son and the books and carried him into the room. You think of the text of Scripture. God is saying, Christian, here's why you do not fear. I will uphold you. I will put my arm around about you. That's why we do not fear. I will put my arm around you. As I said, I love over the years looking at different hymns and all the circumstances behind their writing. There was a jazz musician called Tommy Dorsey. Now, not the white man, but there was actually a black man called Tommy Dorsey in the 1920s in the United States, and became very famous writing lyrics, secular, very ungodly lyrics, actually. And then a tragedy came into his life. He had been brought up in a Christian home and got away from the Lord. And his wife died and his child. And then his sorrow and the tragedy of that circumstance, he did what, in a sense, came natural to him as a musician and a songwriter. He wept before the Lord, got back into fellowship with God, and he penned the words of a song, a gospel song. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me on. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me on. He will. That's what the verse is saying in verse 10. I will uphold you. I'll not let you go. My hand will hold you. hand that created this universe. I will hold you. Now, unsaved this morning, if you've never yet personally trusted Christ, do not realize this promise isn't for you. You're not one of the Lord's people. You ought to be fearful. In fact, we'll go further and say it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God and His hand is against you. Oh, but the wonderful gospel news is because Christ died, was buried and rose again in Calvary, you can trust Him this morning and know His presence. Oh, come to Him. Maybe, believer, you're having doubts. Yes, true believers can have doubts. Am I really saved? I'm lacking that assurance. Look at this verse. Pray over it. Claim it. It's not you holding on to Christ. It's Christ holding on to you. In 1906, a young man who had professed faith under the ministry of Charles Alexander, some of you remember the Alexander hymn books, Charles Alexander married Helen Cadbury, daughter of the famous Cadbury's chocolate, and so on, wonderful testimony she had. But this young man got involved helping Charles Alexander and others, but he still had awful doubts. And he actually wrote to a godly lady in England. You say, why all the way to England? Well, Ada, and I'm not sure the pronunciation, Habershon, she was a writer of quite a few books. She wrote a great book in the Tabernacle and others. She'd been a friend of Spurgeon and others, and she actually gave lectures and some of those things, but she wrote many books. And he wrote all the way from America and put his spiritual problem that though he had professed faith, he still had these doubts. And she wrote a poem and sent it back to America. He then gave it to some of the song leaders and they put it to music. It's been put to a different tune in recent days. Maybe you've heard of the words. In fact, some think it's a modern hymn. It's not. It was written in 1906. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He can hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold. He must hold me fast. For my love is often cold. He will hold me fast. Those He saves are His delight. He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. Christ will hold me fast. By Him at such a cost, bought by Him at such a cost, He will hold me fast. Believer, have me much to thank the Lord for today. He'll hold us fast. No matter how dark the night is, He'll hold us fast. And He'll bring us home to glory. And therefore, as we prepare to sing our final hymn, every believer we can say, I will not live in fear because He's with me. I will not be dismayed. He's my God. I will lean on Him to strengthen me. I will trust God to help me. I believe God will uphold me. May this verse, if you've never memorized it, memorize it. May it become a blessing to you. It has enabled you to look to your Savior who will hold you.